Good afternoon, brethren. We got a lot of visitors here today, so I'm really pleased to have met some of them as we before we started services, so that was really good. And a happy Father's Day tomorrow for all you men who are fathers. Do appreciate that. I know Mrs. Cockrell likes to celebrate those events, but today she said we couldn't get enough cactus plants to pass around to all the men. So, well, okay. Kathy's always coming up with some creative idea, so there we go. Well, I appreciated the sermonette today. Criticism is hard to take, but I tell you what, if you don't accept it, which is you have to have some kind of hardness about you to be able to accept it the way God wants us to and grow from it. And so we can always learn no matter how old we are. And hopefully God will open our mind to be able to absorb some of these things and be able to take them to heart. I do want to mention something, though, that's very dear to me, and that is that before services, I heard that Mr. Bill Bradford, our pastor down in Australia, suffered a little spell this week, a heart problem, and it looks like one of his valves is blocked up. We haven't got the final results on just exactly what it is, but I would certainly appreciate your prayers for him, that God would intervene, clear that matter up, and restore him to full health. We certainly need him in our services here. So please keep him in mind. We'll get an update on that. Today I want to talk about a subject that is one that we may think that this happened so many years ago. Is it possible for us today to do the same? This is something two men that were talked about in God's Word centuries, millenniums ago, and therefore, is it applicable today? Can we emulate what these men were able to accomplish in their lives? I'd like to talk about two men in the Bible that said, God says, they walked with God. They walked with God. And the question I have for you, what set these men apart? What made them different from the society around them? How did they walk with God? What did it require for them to walk with God? And more importantly, can we walk with God today in the 21st century? I'd like for you to think about that for a minute. If you want a title to the sermon, Walking with God in the 21st Century. It's an important question. We live in a society not unlike the times in which these men lived in their lifetimes. Let's go to Hebrews, if you would, and begin with a story about one of these men. Let's go to Hebrews 11, if you would, please, and beginning in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. We know from Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony. Very important. He left a legacy behind, this testimony, that he pleased God. Very important, the next statement here. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Key words there. He pleased God. It was the testimony he left there. He walked with God. He had communication with God. But without faith, it says here, you cannot please God. Enoch was a sinful man, just like you and me. All men have sinned. Only one was perfect in that, and that was Jesus Christ himself. But he walked with God, and he had the testimony that he pleased God. And I'm just zeroing back on verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This verse clearly states that if we do not have faith, it's a requirement. We must have faith. Abraham obeyed God. And, of course, he was known as the father of the faithful. They were both accounted to be faithful and therefore pleased God. We can't even have a relationship with God without faith. It is faith in Christ that justifies us before God the Father. Let's go to Genesis 26, back in the beginning. In Genesis 26, and beginning in verse 5. Here's God speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son. And he's talking about Abraham to Isaac, and he says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This is why he received the promises that God, as a result of Abraham's obedience and faithfulness. And he's passing this on as a legacy from Abraham to Isaac. That because of Abraham's obedience to God and following his commandments and keeping his commandments and being faithful to God in all things, then we have the privilege that was handed down to Isaac and Jacob and on. So Abraham was accounted as the father of the faithful. He was obedient and he was faithful. In today's skeptic society that we live in, faith has been twisted and misrepresented so much that it's been equated with ignorance and stupidity. Nobody believes in faith anymore. They contributed that if you don't have logic, it denies reason. Therefore, you know, that's what faith is. It's counteraction to some of these other criteria that's set up by most of our society. The skeptical point of view are shaped partly by the very fact that they reject God to start with, and partly by hearing the arguments of those who defend Christianity without clearly knowing why they believe what they believe. That should be different for us, because the Bible instructs us to be prepared to give an answer to the hope that is within us. We've talked about that many times, that each and every one of us in here should be instructed enough that we can explain what we believe, why we keep the Sabbath, why we keep God's holy days, that God's holy days lay out the whole plan of salvation, that mankind does have hope, they have a calling, they have a purpose of being here. And each and every one of us in here should be able to relate that to anybody who has that question and poses it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. "And always," this is Peter exhorting us today, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Respectfully, not argumentatively, we ought to be defending what we believe in, that we have the hope of the resurrection. We are planning to be, and our whole objective and purpose is to be in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, that we've been called for that purpose. Hebrews 11, verse 1, going back to the Hebrews of Faith chapter. Hebrews 1, 11, verse 1, defines faith, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But it's very interesting when you really look at God's Word, and those of us that have had that possibility and that opening of our minds through God's Holy Spirit to open up and understand the Word of God and be able to internalize it by God's Holy Spirit working through us. God has given us plenty of evidence if we want to see it and acknowledge it. But most people reject it because they don't read the Bible. I know I grew up as a Catholic. I didn't even have a Bible in the house. Now, my mother and I talked once after I came in the church. She said, "Oh, yes, we did." I said, "Mom, we had a Bible in the... Where was it? We had it hidden under the couch or something? Because I never saw it. And we certainly never talked about it." And those of you who grew up a Catholic knew that we were steered away from the Bible for the most part. And we had our catechisms and various things. And the church fed us whatever they wanted to. And so it wasn't until I was called by God that I had my first introduction to God's Word, and also thanks to my wife who was introducing it to me as we went along through our dating as well. But God has given us plenty of evidence, and the substance of our hope is based on the evidence that God has left us. It takes faith to believe that evidence and trust it. That's the problem. If we don't read the Bible, if we don't study our Bible, if we don't listen to the Word of God, we don't see the examples He's left behind for us, then we might lack the faith to believe. So you have to know your Bible. You have to study the Word of God to be able to know what He's saying and the examples He's left behind for us to give us the evidence. So we look at how God dealt with Abraham. He revealed enough of himself to Abraham to give Abraham evidence to believe, and then God required faith of him. He established a precedence for him to dig into, to see the results of what God was. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God didn't demand faith at that point in time. They weren't ready. These were totally unconverted people. He showed them his might through plaguing Pharaoh into submission. And then Pharaoh repented of what he had done, letting them go. And of course, he came at him with a vengeance. And we're still, people of Israel was still far from believing in God as they blamed Moses for what appeared to be the certain destruction. And asked, why did he believe or take him out of bondage just to take him out here and die? You know, God delivered a nation of unbelieving people at that point. In the desert, God fed, watered, and preserved the people and didn't even allow their shoes to wear out. He had all these examples that he gave. He gave them manna. They existed for 40 years out there in the desert, and the only way they survived is by God. You would think that would be evidence. They witnessed all the plagues that took place and the various things that they had to deal with. But God would soon require them, before giving them the promise, that God tested them by revealing that the inhabitants of the promised land were mightier than them. So he laid a foundation, set an example for them. And then when it came just before they entered the promised land, he required that they'd have some faith. Didn't I deliver you before? Will I not deliver you again? Didn't I feed you in the desert? Didn't I clothe you? Your clothes didn't wear out. Your shoes didn't wear out. And I fed you. And I found water for you. I provided for you. I protected you from Pharaoh's army. They had evidence of God's might and God's power and energy. Exodus 19, verse 4. Here's God talking to the Israelites, and he said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Isn't that applicable to us today? Not to the Israelites of old, but also to us today. We read God's word. We see the instructions. We've seen what he's done over and over again right through the scriptures and right down to our age today. The evidence that he's laid out for us, would it not there apply to us? Now, therefore, you have seen the works of God. You've seen the mighty hand of God. You've seen the sick be healed. We've seen these things. We've seen the evidence. We can read in our scriptures here what God has done in the past. How many times he gave examples, Gideon being one. Heard a sermonette on that not too long ago. How God kept whittling down the army just to 300 against thousands and thousands, and yet he had the victory. Made sure that man couldn't take credit for what he had done. Same thing applies to us today. We rely on God to deliver us, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the pain is or what we're going through. We have to have faith based on the evidence that God will be true to his word. He said, my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people upon the face of the earth. Now, we don't deserve what we have. We're all sinful people, but God has called us out of this world, called you and me. Out of the millions of people, the billions of people on the face of the earth, there's a handful of people he is working with now. When you let that internalize to realize how special that is, think about that for a few minutes. How special it is that you're sitting in this congregation today, not because of me, but because God Almighty called and chose you to be here today. That's pretty powerful. that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. It does me every time I think about that. But then he asked these people, he said, instructed them to go into the promised land, believing that he would fight for them. But he didn't require blind faith, but faith based on the evidence he had already revealed to them. The same is true throughout the Bible. Even Jesus Christ revealed evidence and then he called for faith. He did not come to reveal his ability to do miracles, but the miracles were to reveal that he was the Christ. When Jesus began his 3.5-year ministry, he started with miracles. The closer he came to the real focus of his ministry, his death on the cross for us, the fewer miracles he performed. He systematically shifted the focus of the people from the miracles to his purpose. As time went on in his career in the ministry, his reason for coming was not to put on a big show. That was not why Jesus Christ came, but to show us how to live, to walk in his way, to have the mind of Christ, the example he lived, and to die in our place for our sins to give us the opportunity for eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. The image Christ painted for us is to have a relationship with God that was radically different from the religion of his time and also our time. Without miracles, what proof was there that he wasn't the heretic that the Pharisees claimed he was? Jesus' miracles were to give us enough evidence so that we could take the required step of faith and commit our lives to him. Faith must have an objective, and the objective of our faith must be God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we are to have faith in God and that through prayer and believing that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's go to Mark, because Christ makes a very profound statement here in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. Answering the criticism to come his way, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them." That's a promise from God. It's a promise from Jesus Christ. But he says, not to doubt in your heart. That's human nature, isn't it? Sometimes we think these things are so profound that why would God heal me? Why would God forgive me? But God is the loving God. He wants us to have good health. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilled. Not the way the world portrays this God as a destructive individual. It begins with faith in God, not in our own words, not having faith in faith itself. Biblical faith is believing God and acting upon his word because we trust that what God has said is true and worthy to be acted upon. Belief becomes faith when it makes the journey from the head to the heart. Conversion is of the heart. That's what God is looking for. Our attitude in our mind comes as how we feel here. The makeup of us as individuals. We talked about in the sermon about criticism. Very difficult for us to take criticism as human beings. Mark portrayed that very well, presenting himself as an example. Now, he speaks for himself. I never had that problem, of course. And don't ask my wife about that, please. To tell you the truth. Let's go to Acts 20 and verse 20, what Paul has to say. Acts 20 and verse 20. This is Paul speaking. He's talking about how I kept nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you. Paul talking to the congregations at that time. And he says, he continued on, he said, "I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." It's what Paul was emphasizing. I want to go to the second man that God talks about that walked with him. And the example here is very pertinent to today in the society we live in today. And that individual is Noah. And while the story itself is appealing to young and old alike, and we've all heard that story many times, we have children's books on it and so on and so forth, it's all over. But people miss many times the whole point of Noah and the flood and the message it has in for us today. While the story itself is appealing, there is a deeper and more profound meaning associated with the figure Noah. The lessons of his life serve as a warning to those who live in this so-called enlightened age that we call the 21st century. Very applicable to us today. Let's go to Hebrews 11, and let's talk about Noah for a little bit. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, in other words, God revealed this message to him personally, of things not yet seen, hadn't happened yet, moved with godly fear, respect for God's word, understanding God's word, having a relationship with God, that he believed what God said with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's faith in God's word motivated him to build the ark with godly fear. He believed God's word and was in awe of it so completely did he not hesitate to obey it. Pretty hard to do. I wonder if I was living in those same conditions and God spoke to me, which, you know, I'd be wondering, you know, God wouldn't speak to me. Are you kidding me? So, you know, it takes faith to even believe that God is communicating with you. And he communicates with each and every one of us in here on a daily basis. If we listen, comes to his word. We have a problem. We study the scriptures. We pray. We talk to him. It's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to reveal the Father and to give us direct access to God the Father directly. So when we pray to God, we pray directly to him. And he's listening to each and every one of us. Noah believed God's word and was in awe of it. Even so much so that there was no outward signs of the flood. Noah's faith was evidenced by what he had seen to do himself, what he did. He set the example. His testimony was he built an ark. And that all the society of that time saw what this man was building. Laughed at him, mocked him, no telling what all that Noah had to go through. But Noah was divinely warned by God of his plan to destroy the earth in the flood. Noah was most likely the only man on earth in which God was even communicating with at that time. And Noah was listening. He was listening to God. And that's what we need to do today. We need to listen to God and let him work with us on an individual basis. And collectively, we can all learn from that ourselves. But as a result of listening, what did Noah do? Genesis 6, verse 22. Let's go back there. We'll be there for a minute or so. Let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis 6, verse 22, Noah was listening, and then Noah did. According to all that God commanded him to do, he did. He didn't argue. He put up the stiff resistance. Noah did. He built an ark when there was no evidence of a flood. Very interesting. Noah stood out from the others of his time, his faith, and the manner of the contrast life he dramatically with the lives of the contemporaries he lived with. God then commanded him to in Genesis 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Can we say the same? I would hope that each and every one of us in here could, because we're striving to live a righteous life. It would seem from the Bible record that Noah was one of a kind. Are we one of a kind? God asks us to be a light, not to hide it under a bushel. He wants us to be different. He's taught us to be different. Not carrying a sign or a placard on it, you know. Hey, I'm a real, true Christian here, you know. That's not it. He wants you to set an example. Noah set an example. He was different. To be righteous and blameless before God meant that Noah's character and moral standing were totally different from those around him. If he walked with God, then it's apparent that he understood the precepts and requirements of the Creator God, and with this understanding had developed a character that was pleasing to God as well. And when you look at Noah's example and Noah's life, you can put your name in there and kind of drift back in time and wonder if you were living at that time in that society. Because we do live in that society today. Now, God hasn't asked us to build the ark yet, but he has given us an ark, and we'll talk about that. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, we can see how Noah's character contrasts with the world he lived in. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and we'll speak to that. And Noah walked with God. You know, Noah, it says, was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked with God in the midst of an immoral society that he was engaged in around him. He found grace in the eyes of God, and this is the first time that the word grace is even used in the Bible, and Noah did not earn God's blessing, nor do we. You see, grace is a gift from God. Noah got a gift from God that he spared him what he was going to bring on the world of that time. He's going to do the same thing for you and me. If we listen, if we obey God, we'll have that same grace. He's called us out, given us that understanding. He was given God's favor. Without grace, Noah could not have been saved from the destruction of the world. Grace is a gift from God, and without God's grace today, we would still be under the death penalty. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, was a perfect gift from God, that we'd have the opportunity for eternal life as a gift from him. How incredible that only one man stood out at that time. One man out of that entire society that God looked upon and said, this is a man after my own heart, much like he did David, stood out at the time, a shining light in a world that had become filled with the evil of man. Apparently all sorts of things had taken place. We don't have all the great details on what took place before Noah during his time. There's plenty of evidence from other parts of the scriptures you can probably figure it out. Eventually would be another who would walk in the footsteps of Noah. But his walk would be perfect in his character without flaws. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came. He too was a bright light in a dark and degenerate age. And an ark, if you would have it, an ark to those who would put their trust in him. See, Jesus Christ came to set the example. He paid the penalty for our sins. He is the one that we look to as the example. He was and is our ark. To those who would put their trust in him, Jesus' sacrifice provided a way to save sinful men and women from death, just as the ark saved Noah from the flood. Belief and trust in Jesus Christ gives faithful men and women an assurance that a way of escape from an eternal death is possible. It's like it was for Noah and his family. God had him build the ark. He told him there's a flood coming. He had to have a faith that, yes, God knew what he was doing. Therefore, I'm building this ark because he said, this is you're going to be your salvation. This is what's going to save you from what's coming. The same applies to us today. Jesus Christ is our ark. He was our ark. He provided the way. He came to reveal the Father to us, to give us the eternal life if we follow his laws and his commandments, his way of life. Let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 4. Very interesting here. Genesis 2 verse 4. Kind of sets the stage for the belief and the faith that Noah had to have, how deep it must have been. It says there in verse 4 of Genesis 2, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There was a mist that came up, but no rain. No rain. So I have no doubt about it. It is as the Word of God is concerned. It has never, ever rained before the time of Noah. So God says it's going to flood. What's Noah to think? That this mist is going to come up so heavily it's going to cover the whole earth? I mean, you think about it. The faith that this man had, the belief he had to have in what God was telling him, must have been profound. He didn't even know what rain was. He had never seen rain. And God tells Noah that it's not only going to rain, it's going to cover the whole earth. And on top of that, when Noah goes into the ark, the door is shut, and is told that in 7 days' time, the rain will start. Hadn't even started drizzling yet. Builds the ark. He tells him to get in there, shut the door with your family and the animals I've sent to you, and there's no drizzle. Nothing. And by the way, you're going to have to stay in there 7 days before you're going to see evidence of this rain. And it's going to come in a quantity that's going to cover the whole earth. And I'd have to say that's got to be pretty frightening to Noah, to go in and know that shut, the door's shut. And on top of that, he's in the yard, the door is closed, and he is told it's going to rain, and only God will open the door. You see the stages of faith that Noah had to have? The belief he had in what God was telling him? And how much more evidence do we have today? This was thousands of years ago. He lived in a society that was so corrupt that God said he had to destroy the whole world. We haven't got there yet, but we're getting there quickly. And we've got this whole book here to read, to see what took place. We can see what happened with Noah and what he was dealing with. He must have had incredible faith. He didn't know what rain was. Yet he trusted God. He believed what God said, even though it seemed physically impossible, and yet he obeyed God. By believing, Noah and his family escaped death. Sound like the promise God has made to us? See, God's given us the open door to eternal life. But doesn't that take faith as well? We got to believe God. We got to believe God. We can live this world, live in this world, live this way of life, keep His laws, keep His commandments, and the reward for that, by the way, is you're going to be in my family. You're going to be a spirit being. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to rule with Jesus Christ on the face of this earth for 1,000 years. And then on beyond, you're going to be part of the very royal family of God. That can sound like words. But for us in here, I hope we have the faith and belief that that is not just words. That's a promise from God Himself. These are the things we need to dwell on, brethren, in this time of life that we live in, this society we live in. It's getting harder and harder all the time to keep God's laws and commandments the way we should. We're all influenced by it. We're bombarded every day of our lives from society, business, commercials, television, you name it. Satan has glamorized this society to a point it is very distracting, very difficult. Maybe I'm only the only one in here that has a problem with that. Maybe I'm the only one that has to struggle with the temptations of our society. And if so, I ask for your prayers to help me through it. But hopefully we're praying for each other. Scripture says that Noah was a just man. To be just means to live a righteous life and to treat others in a fair and just way despite the circumstances. It means to be upright, honest, and virtuous, never to cheat or steal on others. These are keeping God's commandments. Noah lived a just and moral life before God and man. Noah's righteousness exceeded that of the people around him. And what does Jesus Christ say about it? Let's go to Matthew 5, because he makes a statement just like that. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," which were the religious figures of that time, "shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no way enter into the kingdom of God." So the expectations by God, based on the teaching we've received, should elevate us to a point. Not to make us, quote, better than them, but we know better than that. Noah's mindset was to do only what God had wanted him to do, and he allowed God's standard to affect and direct his life. He was unafraid to live differently from the status quo. What a lesson for us today. It's not just a fairy tale story here about a man who built an ark and floated on the water and the little animals sticking their heads out of the boat, which is cute. But there's a profound message in Noah and the ark. Says in that scripture, Noah was a perfect man. What do you mean by that? Only one was perfect. The Hebrew word for perfect is to be without blemish or to be blameless, to be moral, a person of purity, of integrity, of honesty, to be whole, complete. Noah was perfect in his generations. Here the reference seems to point to Noah and his family having kept themselves separate from the moral evil around them. The Hebrew word is tamim, T-A-M-I-M, T-A-M-I-M, and is elsewhere translated in the Old Testament without blemish, 44 times it appears. It is probably the word which our English contaminated, more appropriately, I think, expressed here. Noah was uncontaminated in his generations. He wasn't affected by the society around him. He didn't participate in a society around him. Therefore, he kept him separate from their moral immoralities and things that took place. I think that's a better translation for him. And Jesus Christ expects his church, quote, to be perfect, blameless, uncontaminated, more importantly, uncontaminated, when he delivers us to his Father for approval. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 27. One quick scripture here in Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Sorry, Ephesians 5 verse 27. Ephesians 5 verse 27. "That he," Jesus Christ, "might present her," the church, "to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or without such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish," without being contaminated with the society that we live in. This is how he wants to take his bride, the church, and present it to his Father. He's talking about us. "That we should be uncontaminated by the society we live in, unblemished." Walking with God demands a life commitment. If building an ark is not a life commitment, I don't know what is. There's some indication it took him 99 years, maybe 100 years to build that ark. In the meantime, he was being criticized, mocked, laughed at, no telling what. And yet he had a commitment. He was going to see it all the way through until he entered that ark and the door was closed and God protected him. And the same applies to us. The same applies to us today. It's a life commitment. And God has promised success. He's given us the promise that if you follow this way, the completion of that journey is the kingdom of God. Eternal life. Being a spirit being. Saved from this world of destruction that will come. And it will come. Our hope, in this case, our ark, is Jesus Christ, walking in his footsteps. Our life's work is letting Christ, through his Holy Spirit, live within us. Live within us. capture the mind of Christ, walk in His footsteps. Jesus warned His disciples and us that prior to His return, the world would be just like the world of Noah. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Here's Jesus Christ giving a forecast. He said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows," talking about His return, "not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah, the conditions that existed in Noah's day, that God looked upon the face of the earth, found only one righteous man, and destroyed the entire world that existed at that time." Those are the conditions that He's talking about at the end time. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Mankind will be going along its way. There will be other things that will be taking place before Christ returns. It will be worse and worse, but they'll deny it. They always do. They'll find some excuse. We've lived through some pretty horrific things down through history. Any number of them, people would have been living at that time, would have thought, this must be the end time. Could anything be worse? And yet God says, we've seen nothing yet compared to what's coming. This warning of Jesus Christ is as timely for us today as it ever was, and even more so. The times of Noah are not so different from our own. Noah's warning to his generation is much like the warning of Jesus to this generation, and it falls all too often on deaf ears. They don't want to know. Don't tell me. How many people have you known that don't want to know? How many people have we had in our own midst that sat with us over the years? Thousands that have been called, chosen by God, that eventually had deaf ears. They gave up this journey. No doubt Noah, this man of faith, praised God for his family's redemption from a watery grave. Safe inside the ark, the world outside was covered with water, and all that breathed air and walked on the earth were destroyed. The earth was symbolically cleansed from the sin of mankind and renewed by the washing of the flood sent by the hand of God. Sound familiar? We, the New Testament church, are told in Scripture that faith in Jesus Christ through baptism, the complete immersion of the body in water, underwater, dying of the old self, being resurrected to a new person who's committed himself and made a covenant with God that they were going to walk in a different way of life. A cleansing, if you would have it, from the old way to the new way. It offers us a way of escape from eternal death. You see, that's what we are being promised. Eternal life. Noah was saved physically. And of course, by his faith, we know he qualified to be saved spiritually as well. Noah will be in the family of God. No question about it. Mark 16, verse 16. Carrying on with that same idea. Mark 16, verse 8. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." Jesus can be our personal ark in whom we take refuge from our trials and tribulations of this earthly existence if we let Him. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the link between the events of Noah's life and the salvation made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter. So much said about this subject. 2 Peter 3, and verse 3. There's Peter talking to his generation. "You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, and they came during the time of Noah. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And people will say that. But they deliberately forgot or forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed by the same word that presents heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Talking about a future date. The world of Noah was destroyed by water. It's talking about the world to come by fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the question is, I asked you earlier, can we walk with God in the 21st century? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can start by believing that we are living in the last days. That's a good start. Realizing we live in the same time that Noah lived in, same conditions. God's word given to us by none other than Christ himself has revealed the similarity between the Bible's description of the generation of Noah and the days we're living in now. And they're going to get much worse. Just the beginning. Just scratch the surface. These men of God did not doubt God's word. They didn't doubt God's word. They believed that he was the creator God and nothing was impossible for him to accomplish. They believed what he said. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus Christ that is, all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, speaking of you and me, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which he was preached to every creature upon heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's very applicable to us today. We were alienated from God and from the mercy of God. We are here today hearing the words of God, given a lifeline, if you would have it, to save us from the destruction that's going to come, and given us an opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. Colossians 2, just over. Colossians 2. In verse 6, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And boy, we have seen that happen over and over again down through the years. According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Let that sink in. Maybe study it after a while. Let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Therefore, humble yourselves. Hard to do, yet a very big requirement. under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. See, God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He wants to take care of us. But we've got to reach out to him. He said, the door is open, just knock, I'll come in, I'll sup with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring army, a lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the great God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled in you, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Powerful words by the Apostle Peter. In conclusion, we can walk with God. We can walk with God. We've been given the tool. We've been given God's Holy Spirit to give us the strength, the capability, the understanding of his word that comes only through that Spirit dwelling in us. We got to activate it. We got to use it. We can't settle it dormant. We have to exercise God's Holy Spirit in us. But we can walk with God. God has given us a path to follow. Without faith and the keys to that walk, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to fear God, respect him, and believe his word. And the only way you can do that is if you study his word. Walk in all his ways. Be obedient to God in his laws and his commandments. Love the Lord with all our soul, with all our might, with all our hearts. What Jesus Christ said was one of the greatest commandments of all. And also to love one another. The two great commandments of God. How to live our lives and walk in his calling. We can walk with God. We can walk with God. We need to keep God's laws and commandments. And in conclusion, in Revelation 22, we see the results of all this. See, God is very complete. Genesis 1:1, all the way through to the very end. He gives us the conclusion of the matter in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that walk with God, that believe in God, that have trust in him, that they may have the right to the tree of life, eternal life, and may enter through the gates into the city that he's going to build and provide for us. That's the promise that God has given us. Oh, that we could internalize that and understand it so that none of us would ever fall away from this calling, that we'd ever backtrack or slide in any way. God said that he would, that everyone would come to salvation. And we have that opportunity now in our lifetime. That's why we're here. That's what we're qualifying to be. And we can be an example in this world. We can separate ourselves from the society around us. And God has given us the tools to do that. We just have to read it, see the evidence, follow his laws and commandments. And we can walk with God.